Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. This morning we are considering the confidence that is given to those who proclaim the gospel. It's not a confidence that arises from ourselves, but a confidence that comes from knowing that Christ has achieved a great victory over the evil of this world, even our own evil, and we are now with him in the announcement and action of that victory, not in any triumphalist sense. We're actually weak in him, as those who have been conquered by his love. But in that, we know the power of God through us. Weak, yes, but we know the power of this great victory that Christ has won. That was Paul's experience. That was his testimony. This letter of 2 Corinthians is full of the paradox of power through weakness, the triumph of God's grace in the midst of human frailty. So it's a good word if you're a battler, if you're a struggler, or a proud person, or a confident person. It's a good word. There was a different teaching that was popular at Corinth. It was the teaching of those who Paul talks about at the end of his letter, and he calls them the super apostles. They're probably travelling preachers who were coming through, and they were making good money as they preached. They claimed to have a superior ministry than Paul's and a superior gospel than Paul's. Their triumphalist gospel seemed to promise a victory for the church and for the growth of the gospel, for evangelism, that was free of weakness and suffering. A gospel of power without pain. They were good at looking cool and speaking impressively. And it looks like the Corinthian church was bedazzled by the ministry of these false apostles. They were being sucked into hearing this slick gospel and thinking this was the true gospel. You've got to put this in a wider context. Corinthian society idolized those who were powerful and eloquent communicators. The pagan philosophers used to preach, and they would confidently share their wisdom, but a wisdom that could bring no one to God. But society in Corinth, they loved it. And so when the Corinthians became Christians, they were still susceptible, still easily seduced by this kind of worldly impressiveness. They were caught up with the spectacular. What was considered cool in the culture was now considered cool in the church, but it was given a Christian appearance. So the world had its superstars, now the church could have its superstars too. I don't know whether you've ever thought of that, but that might be a problem that the church faces, particularly in the West. Well, Paul laid no claim to being a superstar. Remember how he came to Corinth? He came with much trembling and weakness as he proclaimed the testimony of God. And he came with what appeared to be a foolish, weak message about a crucified Messiah saving the world. That's a strange idea, that one is. But he came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that their faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So there was no basis for boasting. But these super apostles, and with them the Corinthians, were beginning to boast. And we'll hear about how Paul boasts towards the end of 2 Corinthians, because he boasts about his weaknesses. So Paul is seen as, compared to these super apostles, he's considered as unreliable, ineffective, not to be trusted. The whole shape of his ministry seems to be one of weakness. And it's with this great flood of worldly judgment and criticism that is coming from the church at Corinth, a church that he loved because he proclaimed the gospel that brought it into being. It's in the face of that, the Spirit now leads Paul to write a word that shows the true nature of the gospel, the true nature of Christ's victory and our part in it. And that's what this passage is about. And he begins at Now, when I went to Troas, verse 12, to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because he couldn't find Titus there. He was expecting Titus to be there so that he could get news of how the Corinthians had received the letter which he'd written with much pain in his heart, and he knew would cause them pain. And he was concerned as to how they'd received it. And when Titus was not there, he had no peace of mind. In fact, if you go to chapter 7 and verse 5, we discover how disturbed Paul was, because even after he left Troas and arrives at Macedonia, he says this: when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts within and on the outside. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus and through the news that Titus brought of their concern for Paul. So Paul was in a terrible emotional state when he went to Troas and later as he first arrived in Macedonia before Titus brought him good news. Not a good state in which to preach the gospel, surely. He knew there was an open door given to him at Troas, and that means clearly that he must have preached the gospel, even if it was only just for a brief time. But he doesn't stay. Normally he would stay in a place and make sure they understood the gospel and then spend time with those who responded in faith and repentance. But here he rushes off. So clearly he preached the gospel, but he was not in a good state of mind as he did so. He had no peace of mind. Fears within, conflict without. He was beside himself with anxiety. You could say he was under acute anxiety during that time. Here's Paul, the great apostle. And he shares this now with the Corinthians in this letter. It's not your normal a good testimony, you know, where everything's going well. He's under immense stress. And yet he preaches this gospel. And it's not a gospel that's been sugar-coated and talks about wonderful peace and prosperity. No problem, you come to Christ and you'll have everything you need. No, it's coming out of a man who's broken-hearted, downcast, and yet he still is given strength to speak of Christ and him crucified. So this is a very human document to Corinthians. Paul's heart is bleeding for this church, and he's not afraid of sharing what the things that make him look weak and a failure. So where was the victory of Christ at Troas? Where was it exhibited in this weak and frail apostle? Well, everywhere. Everywhere. Because the triumph is God's and not Paul's. It didn't arise from Paul, it arose from Christ. So it wasn't limited by Paul's weakness. His confidence was not based on how he felt in himself, it was based on a confidence that God had always unfailingly led him in the triumph of Christ wherever he went, whether he felt up to it or not, so that even in Troas, the fragrance of the knowledge of God was still spread by God through him. So human frailty is no barrier to the triumph of God's grace. In fact, it's often the very means by which God most clearly exhibits his power. Power through weakness. And it's the memory of how God still worked through him. Because he said goodbye to them at Troas. Who did he say goodbye to? People who had clearly responded to the gospel and to whom he would revisit in the future. So Paul's memory of that action of God through his utter weakness now launches him into this expression of praise, of thanksgiving to God. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So what Paul's saying is, look, it's not dependent on how good we look, on how spectacular our ministry. It's dependent on the one who overcame this world on a very unimpressive wooden cross. And in that overcoming, is now bringing home to his Father the spoil of his great victory. And he's bringing it home in a way that doesn't appear very impressive to the world, through people like Paul. And maybe through people like you and I. There's a lovely story of an atheist who visited a church, and he was wonderfully converted. And the preacher asked this atheist sometime later what it was in his message that convinced him that the gospel was true. And the man said there was nothing. And he was a bit taken back, and he said, well, it must have been something in the way he prayed. The man said, no. Was it a hymn that he chose? No, let me explain. As I was leaving, a frail little old lady said to me, isn't Christ wonderful? That was what opened my heart. You see, a very simple witness of the truth to a hardened, cynical atheist. Not the impressive sermon of a self-confident preacher. I mean, it'd be interesting for all of us to share our story of how we came to Christ and the circumstances. I remember talking to an old pastor in a country church which had experienced a huge growth. And we had a cup of tea together. He was fixing up his house to sell it, and I wanted to catch up with this old pastor before he left. And he said to me, I couldn't work out what was happening. People were coming to faith. People were coming, wanting to be baptized. But I knew that I wasn't in a totally good shape. I just felt the strength to keep on preaching the gospel. But God was working amongst us. It wasn't dependent on me. And it certainly wasn't dependent on the church. It had all sorts of limitations. He just saw the grace of God at work, not dependent on how well he was performing. So that's what Paul's saying. Even when I've been downhearted, I'm still being led in this triumphal procession in Christ. So Paul glories in the victory of God in the way the gospel now is actually bringing people to know God in spite of what seems like insurmountable difficulties, both from without and from within. This imagery of the triumph of Christ is actually comes from the idea of the Roman triumph. This is what would happen is that a Roman general who's had a great victory, not just a little conquest, but this involved a great victory, he would be able to return to Rome, and there would be a great procession. We saw a great procession in Paris with world leaders linking arms, and they were saying something in that. Well, this procession in Rome would be the declaration that this general has won a great conquest, complete conquest, and now all the captives are there marching in the street before him, and all the people would be watching and applauding, and the air would be filled with this incense burning of spices. Just to paint a picture of the great, wonderful, sweet smell of victory. And the captives would be paraded as a public spectacle. And so Paul's saying this is what his ministry is like. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle that has been won not every time Paul preaches, he goes in to conquer a town. No, he goes in with the news that the town's been conquered by God in Christ on that cross once for all. That's the place where God's judgment has come down upon his enemies because they've been judged in that cross, in Christ. And so the Greek in this verse doesn't mean that God causes him to conquer, but it actually means to be led in triumph. And the triumph is God's and not Paul's. So Paul doesn't have to look like a conqueror. You know, in Romans 8, it speaks of the fact that we are more than conquerors. Well, that sounds like a good triumphalist word, doesn't it? But when you look at the passage, it says that we are more than conquerors in all these things. What things? And he describes all these things of persecution and suffering and difficulty and nakedness and being humiliated. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In other words, he doesn't look like a conqueror, not even more than a conqueror. He looks like a failure and a loser. You wouldn't see him as a conqueror. It's only in faith that we understand we're more than a conqueror because we're with the one who has conquered, with Christ. And what we're declaring is that God has conquered us. We've been conquered. In fact, it's visible to others because if we're in the spirit of the gospel, it won't be in our own power that we stand. You know, what we are declaring to others is nothing that we don't need ourselves. If we see the gospel as something we dump on someone else to say, you should be like me, be a good Christian, that's a lie. No, come to the one who has set me free and forgiven my sin. We're sharing the very thing that met our need. We needed Christ to conquer us on that cross, to defeat our sin, to defeat our death, our judgment, to free us to love the Father. That's what he did. And this is the same word we can bring to you. So there's this, so it's like a Roman victory, but then it looks nothing like a Roman victory, does it? Because Paul is in weakness and brokenhearted and struggling and up against it. It doesn't look like that, but that's what it is, because Christ has conquered. Can you see the paradox? You see, the Corinthians were being seduced into the idea that Christianity should look good and look all conquering. And Paul doesn't look like that, so obviously he's not got the true gospel. And Paul's saying, hang on. Look at my life, look at the fruit of it, look at the ministry of the gospel through my weakness, and you will see this fact that God always leads us in this triumph of Christ. And it'll be the same, it'll reflect the same power in weakness that you can see in the cross, because Jesus didn't look like a conqueror on that cross. So you don't want to press this metaphor too in every detail. Those who were conquered, the captors, were humiliated. But we who are conquered are wonderfully set up for life. You know, we are glad captives of Christ. We are slaves of his love. Only the proud human spirit is humiliated by the cross. Once we come through that, we come into true dignity and peace with God, and we know ourselves as the children of God. And the result of that is that something comes through Paul and those who preach the gospel as he did, that was a beautiful fragrance of life to those who heard. Not everyone thought it was good. We'll see that in a moment. But in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation Paul found himself, even in prison, that fragrance of the knowledge of God was being spread. Nothing could stop it. It's interesting that Paul, in verse 15, he says that that fragrance is firstly to God. To God, we are the aroma of Christ. And it's no longer Paul in his strong, self-confident, Pharisaic self. It's Paul, humbled, forgiven, and wonderfully united to the Lord who loved him. And like Christ, who gave himself as a fragrant offering to God on that cross, now Paul is a fragrant aroma that God delights in. But not everyone's pleased with it. Some have a bad reaction to the aroma. And it's interesting, the same aroma brought both delight and revulsion. Have you ever been amazed that you've shared Christ in some way or other and you've got a terrible reaction, and you've shared the same word to someone else and they've been open and they've been warm to it? And you think, what did I do wrong? What was different? But it's the same gospel. Brings two different reactions. You remember the woman who broke that expensive bottle of perfume and anointed Jesus' head, and the way that fragrance just filled the house, and it was a beautiful fragrance to those who were present. But even then there was Judas, who became indignant and angry and called it a waste. So the two different reactions, the same one action of love, two different responses. And the important thing to see, the message is the fragrance, but it's not just the message. It is the message through the person. It's the way that gospel comes through that person that is the aroma of Christ to God. We don't know the gospel apart from the way it's communicated to us. I know someone who came to faith under a prosperity gospel preaching, which said that, you come to Christ and you'll never have to take any medicine anymore. You will have perfect wellness. That's what this preacher was saying. And that person came to faith and later moved into the church. But they've struggled. They've felt frustrated that we don't see a miracle a day. And we don't automatically see all these good things that this preacher promised. You see, the gospel, we hear the gospel through the person who brings it and the way they live and the way they are. And Paul's saying he would not pollute the gospel. He would preach that gospel in a way that was consistent with the truth of power through weakness. And so he would not sugarcoat that gospel. So it was Paul's extravagant laying down his life openly as he preached the gospel that was a part of the truth that gripped people's hearts. They knew this power was not from Paul, it was from God. A woman by the name of Gladys Staines a few years ago lived this out in her experience. She lost her husband and two sons. They were sleeping in a car in India. They were a part of a ministry to people who suffered leprosy, and Hindu extremists burnt that car, and the husband and two sons were burnt that night. It's interesting, some days prior, Gladys heard a story about a little Indian girl who told a visiting pastor that God was taking away her sight, her ability to see. And the pastor, and she said to him, "Don't let him take your sight." Sorry, the pastor said to the little girl, "Don't let him take your sight. Give it to him." Now Gladys heard that story. And she felt the Lord asking her whether she could give her husband and children to God. And there was struggle, there were tears as she surrendered, because she knew the Father loved her family more than she. And it was only a few days later that they were taken. God prepared her for that great heartache. And she then told the nation, India, through the media, that she had forgiven those who murdered her family. And in the weeks and months that followed, there was a great response, an unprecedented conversion to Christ across India through the great suffering and weakness of what she went through. The fragrance of the knowledge of God was spread powerfully across that nation. So this is what Paul's talking about. And who is equal to such a task? Who's sufficient to bear the brunt of the world's rage against God? How can anyone who knows their own inadequacy face the demands of such a ministry in the gospel? Paul actually answers this question in verse 5 of chapter 3. He said, such confidence as this, verse 4, is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Not from ourselves, but from Him. Not according to how impressive we are, but according to the great power of God. So Paul says he's not like others peddling the word of God for profit. If you go back to verse 17 in chapter 2, on the contrary, in Christ, we speak with sincerity like men sent from God. So Paul wasn't like these super apostles, making a quick buck by impressing the Corinthians. No, he spoke with sincerity. That word sincerity actually means, has the idea of being judged by sunlight. Apparently there was a way of fixing up statues, a bit shonky. They would put wax in it and it would look perfect until you had a hot day. If you put it out in the sun in the garden and the wax would melt out and you discover all the problems with the statue. You'd just been exploited, taken for a ride. So to judge something by sunlight was to take it out in the sun before you bought it to see whether it was the real deal. And Paul's saying that that's how he was. There was nothing false in the way he was coming to them. He could be judged by sunlight. There was no cover-up going on, no adding something there to contaminate the truth. And he also says that he needed no letters of recommendation. Like some people, obviously, they were coming with good letters of recommendation, these false apostles. But he tells the Corinthians that you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ. Isn't that amazing? You are a letter from Christ. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I'll make a confession. I threw these away today. I haven't used them because it's hard to read and see. So in 2 weeks' time, I'm getting some new glasses that I can see clearly and see you. But it hasn't helped in seeing the sermon again. Paul has shared the confidence that he has in Christ so that the Corinthians might be confident of the gospel that he proclaimed to them. There's no other gospel that can establish them in God's love and his purposes. No other gospel that can keep them strong in this world. And he also wants them to see, to be in that victory parade, bearing the same witness in weakness that he has borne. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's Paul's longing. He shares these things, not just to defend himself, but that they might imitate him in the ministry of the gospel and in the same confidence in the victory of Christ. I want to share a story as I close that illustrates the paradox of the power of Christ's victory revealed in the midst of weakness and suffering. There was a celebration of the missionary work in Zaire. It was a day-long event, and it was filled with singing and testimony and music. Great celebration. But there was one particular testimony that was shared by a very old man. He came forward in the crowd. I heard one of the best sermons I've heard just recently by Rocky Burrows, who preached at a 150th anniversary of Burnside Christian Church. And Rocky preached as a frail old man, unable to stand, blind. He'd turned 100 years old the week before. And it was a powerful word that he brought. So here's this old man. He comes up to bring his testimony. He said that my death is imminent, and if I do not share this information now, it will go to the grave with me. So they let him speak. They allowed him to speak. He said that when the first missionaries came a century ago, he said his people didn't trust them. He said missionaries were unusual and they had a strange message. So they decided, the tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries by slowly poisoning them to death. That's a wonderful test. Glad we don't do that here at Coro. And over the months and years that followed, the tribal leaders witnessed the fashion in which the missionaries handled death and grief. The old man said, as we watched how they died, we decided we wanted to live as Christians. This story was unknown for 100 years. Those who died a strange and painful death never understood why they were dying or what impact their lives were having. Through it all, they stayed and preached their strange message. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are amongst us as the one who has conquered the world, conquered us, a great battle and a great victory. And now, dear Lord, you come to say, be free, be forgiven. Come to the Father. Be strong in my word, overcome the evil one. Proclaim my great victory. Thank you, dear Lord, that your promise is that this triumphant grace will be totally sufficient, even in the midst of our weakness and frailty. Thank you, dear Father, that this is so. That you might receive glory and power and honour, and that no human being out of Christ will be exalted in your sight. But Father, together with Christ, we all will share the glory of that victory. What mercy and what grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.